I had a press to make sure that our brother would have an opportunity to tell you about the fourth letter of John. So would you lift your hands to him? John the fourth. Declare it. John the fourth. Bless him tonight.
Bless him tonight.
Let him today, Kiyat Deshe. Bless him now.
Bless him now.
Let the word of life come forth out of him.
Let the word of life come forth out of him.
To bless every member of this house.
To bless every member of this house.
And those who will listen.
And those who will listen.
On the internet.
On the internet.
Let their ears hear.
Let their ears hear.
What your Holy Spirit.
What your Holy Spirit.
Has declared.
Has declared.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Go for it, man. I'll keep guard over your wife.
Okay.
She can survive.
So when I say something that she wants to back me up from or help back me up, either way. Well, first let me start with an introduction. The first time I spoke to a group of believers, it was a group of pastors, deacons, elders, people of responsibility and leadership. And anyone that knows me knows that I never like to feel unprepared. So I prepared diligently. And I had lots of notes and study references and different citations, and I was loaded for bear. And then I was thrown off course, and this isn't in my notes here, thrown off course, I don't remember exactly when, but halfway through the message or so, when this woman from the front row got up, who easily was two or three times my size, I was smaller then, and ran up. I thought she was going to deck me. I thought it was Mary Jo on steroids, you know? It was more than the corner. It was more than the corner. It was, you know? And I was getting ready. And she shook her finger in my face and said, "Now you're preaching, brother," and went back and sat down.
Oh, that was me.
I've had several opportunities to teach since. I led a men's group called Men of Distinction. That was based on Ed Cole's teachings and several classes to business owners, et cetera, et cetera. But in every case, my mind was in charge of what was being taught. It was in charge of the preparation and delivery. So on that note, if we would quickly turn, where are we here? Proverbs 18. Mm-hmm. 1 and 2.
Say that again?
Proverbs 18, starting verse 1. As I was in the shower this morning, and who else does the Lord speak to in the shower? And I was saying, "Lord, I'm not prepared. I'm intentionally not prepared because I don't want my mind to be speaking." And he said, "That's all right, son. I'm prepared."
All right, man.
So I want this not to be what's described in Proverbs 18:1. He who willfully, and I'm reading from the Amplified, he who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man, seeks his own desire and pretexts to break out against all wise and sound judgment. And a self-confident fool has no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his personal opinions and himself. The word says that we should and will confess our failures and our sins one to another. I've never been part of anybody of Christians that could ever even attempt to do that. The mind, the condemnations, the self-righteousness, the religious spirits would just make that whole thing into a cacophony. However, I have just declared to you, some of my sin. So this is not that. What we're about to talk about is not Proverbs 18, 1 and 2. What we're about to talk about has to do with Proverbs 18, 4. The words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom, and the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. And I'm not saying that the words are coming from me as the wise man. I am saying that I am a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. So my job here is not to impress you with my mind, my expertise, my knowledge, whatever they may be. But it is. My job is to encourage you and even to ignite the Holy Spirit that is within you for change.
Jesus.
One definition of death is where no change occurs.
Woo-hoo-hoo.
So if we are marching along thinking that we are marching in unison with some kind of group of people or some force or power and there's no change, you need to examine yourself and say, am I really alive? This week, I have sought and asked three of my children to be here today. And as each one found, I'm not sure how many were had a time appointment with the sheets or other responsibilities or whatever. And each time, the Lord corrected me and said, it's not for them yet. Because if you explain certain things to them, they can't handle it, it'll blow them up.
Yeah.
And therefore, I believe everyone that's here today is here for a purpose. Mm-hmm. For we're here to hear. So I'm expecting, and if the attacks that the enemy have tried to land this week on us as any indication of what's about to come, I'm expecting growth. I'm expecting revelation. I'm expecting new beginnings. Mm-hmm. I'm expecting life.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, let's have things in proper perspective and order and give honor and glory to the only one who deserves it. Father, we come before you. And I submit myself to you for your Holy Spirit to speak through me. Amen. Not my thoughts, amen. Not my soul, not my mind, not my emotions, but yours, Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
And I ask that everyone that can hear this, and you will direct those that hear it electronically,
amen.
At this time, would put on the mind of Christ so that they may discern what's spoken and be motivated to act based on the truth that they hear. I promise I shall not touch your glory. And we turn and give all the glory and honor and praise back to you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I mentioned the mind of Christ. How do we put on the mind of Christ? It doesn't have to be difficult. We can just ask him for his mind. So as I was praying that, I'm hoping some of you were asking him, okay, John's talking about the mind of Christ. Put on your mind. Let me hear things the way you want me to hear them. Because I will say something that the Holy Spirit once said, and I believe that each person will hear something different based on what your position is and your experience and your background, because the Holy Spirit is not the teacher at whole, the teacher of each one of us. So he's going to say one thing to Gail and another thing to Mary, and yet it's the same words coming out from my voice.
Amen.
So with that, we would turn And Pastor already blew my joke, so. To 4 John 5:1. Now you may say, 4 John, what are you talking about? There's no 4 John book in the Bible, and that's correct. But there is a 4 John in my book of life, because I'm standing before you. I was named John C. Becker IV. And as the Lord was revealing some of these things to me, and I even put it down in the notes, between 2 in the morning and 3 in the morning on the 13th, he said that I am a living book, and his work is fulfilled through my life, your life, and our choices, and our destiny that he planned before the foundations of the earth were laid. Displayed as I live out my life on this earth, and more truthfully, and let's be real for a moment, it's not about me. It's not what my decisions are. It's not about my plan, my destiny, my anything. So if we want to be honest, we really have to say, we, each one of us, are a book, an epistle, if you will. And it's written as he lives out his word through each of us. Mm-hmm. And writes out the testimony of his work, his destiny, and the record of his faithfulness to each of us. So, 4 John is what I see as part of the book being written about the epistle John C. Becker IV. I have to ask you, what chapter and verse of your book of life is currently being written? Peggy, is the current verse of your book of life Margaret 6:12? Because that verse speaks directly to the fact that once you understood things through the eyes of the flesh, but now have become a true disciple, seeing things through the eyes of divine order. Six, of course, speaks to humanity, yeah. Man. 12 speaks to divine order. Gail, I'm also intrigued that each of the ones he gave me something on are here. Or Gail, is your chapter and verse that's being written right now, Gail 5:7?
Say that a what?
Gail 5:7. Since you are beginning to understand that Father God loves you so much that in him he is giving you the needed time by his grace to go through the refining process that will lead you to becoming perfect as you become fully renewed into the full measure of Christ. Or Sammy, is the chapter and verse being written Samantha 8:2? Because since you are experiencing new beginnings, Representative 8, in bearing witness to those that he brings into your path of obedience, the message of his heartbeat. So what chapter and verse is your life writing right now? If we go back to 4 John, and I do have something here. Here is it. Here we go. I printed 4 John chapter 5, such as it exists to this point, so you can follow along with me with where we're going. John 5:1. I, John, a former slave of the law, and the self-righteousness that the soul, being led by a lying spirit, fabricates to distort and steal my destiny, actually God's destiny through me, am now a bondservant of grace. Further, I am now a redeemed son of God, and as a son of the living God, do now beseech you to grow in that grace that first welcomed you to his kingdom as you mature into the fullness of who he has called you to be. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. This is not speaking about the sweet by and by. This is not speaking about someday in the future in heaven. Someone on the phone to me this week said, well, at some point we'll all be in heaven and look back on this. And I thought, is this the right time to blow their boat out of the water with a missile of truth? And I realized that my mind, my ego, would want to do that. But the Spirit said, no, that will cause damage. You have to wait for my leading. Wait for the right timing. 5:2. I was a slave to the law, for I had no choice in being subject to the law. Why? Since I was born into sin as a member of the fallen Adamic race of man. Romans 7:25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. Early in the morning on the 13th, I couldn't sleep. And the Lord was saying, get up. And you know how early in the morning you're tired. Oh, Lord, you know, can we reschedule this for another time? You know, I mean, please, you know. I know Ann's not getting any sleep, but, you know, I would like to. So, get up. Okay. And sometimes the okay, I think, is as much resignation as it is desire to obey. Am I, are there any amens out there?
Yeah.
You're agreeing?
Yeah.
So he gave me chapter 5, has 7 verses in it. And then he gave me what I just shared with each one of you individually. And then I was pressed this past week saying, Lord, you know, I know you gave this to me, but I really don't want to be presenting this to your body unless the basis is in your word. So yesterday, I did some research, and I found these references, which are backing each of these up. Verse 3, but now I am no longer a slave to the law, for by Christ's obedience in becoming that perfect sacrifice. We all know if that sacrifice of Christ's blood and body was not a perfect sacrifice, if it had any blemish, we would still be eternally lost in sin.
Amen.
It had to be a perfect sacrifice and full payment. We all know that if the payment wasn't full, if God's justice did not accept that perfect sacrifice completely, then grace wouldn't be possible. But it was a full payment and perfect sacrifice that was required under the law and by Father God's justice, all in accordance with Father's plan from before the foundations of the earth was laid. This keeps on coming up in my study in my life. It just blows me away. Okay? Now, in my mind, I have the conservation of mass, one of the laws of physics, etc. Mass is never created or destroyed. I think, but Lord, when you created everything, you created mass. So I find a lot of the quote-unquote laws of science are really more like guidelines, recommendations, when you look at it from the Creator's viewpoint. The fact that Father God would create each of us, and the only way I can say this, is hold us in his bosom until his desired and planned time for release is almost more than I can handle. That's something that I think we could, you know, in our quiet times, meditate on. And there's so much there that we don't yet know, that it will be an expanse of experience and knowledge and grace. For all those people, my own nephew included right now, that is railing against who he was born to, and how can God be this and that and the other thing, because I was put into this family, I should have been put into that family and all that. And even my own testimony for years that Ann has had to listen to about, I was born at the wrong time, I've had to repent for. Because I was born in the right time according to his destiny.
Yeah.
Each one of you are not here by accident. Your parents were not selected out of a hat or by some gene pool. That's a lie from the enemy.
Amen.
Once we realize who we are and what we're meant to be, and that each one of us has an eternal and everlasting and endless, indestructible life, our entire perspective changes. So 1 Corinthians 6:20 speaks to the price. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How is it possible that we can be perfectly holy and without blame before him in love? I can be in prayer and these thoughts come in, like, our, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. And then that used to lead me down self-condemnation and defeat and that whole alleyway that the enemy wants to bring us. And I've learned in the past few months to say, that's not my thought. Lord, I was praising and worshiping you. That's not my thought. Sorry, I can't hit that. That's the enemy's thought, trying to sway me this way or that way. That's not my thought. I disavow that thought. So we become holy and without blame before him in love, because as we grow into the fullness of who Christ is, we become Christ. Verse 4, that he himself, becoming that perfect sacrificial payment on my behalf, I am now righteous before Father God. Imagine that. Father God, the creator of the universe, looks at each of you and me and sees Christ's blood.
Amen.
And says, you're righteous. That sin that I'm self-persecuting myself about, that I did yesterday or the day before or whatever, there's no basis for that. Because I'm righteous. Because the payment for sin was already paid in full. I am now righteous before Father God and obtained through Christ's obedience even to death and his subsequent resurrection, defeating sin. For years I attended a certain church I won't mention, and the gospel seemed to end with Christ on the cross. And then he died. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, and he was raised again, by the way, you know. But the focus wasn't there. The focus wasn't that Father God raised him from the dead, and in those 3 days when he was raised from the dead, he brought back the keys, redeeming the creation. The keys of death and sin. And therefore, when he did that, he silenced the enemy. The enemy is not lawful when he brings condemnation to us because the payment was already paid.
Amen.
I've never heard anybody preach that. I've never heard anybody say that when the enemy comes after you and says, remember this thing? Hey, what about this thing? What about that thing over there? He's being unlawful. That's not permitted.
Amen.
He is out of order. And that's nowhere in my notes. So, thank you, Holy Spirit, you're speaking. I'm going to start from verse 4 again. That he himself becoming that perfect sacrificial payment on my behalf, I am now righteous before Father God and obtained through Christ's obedience even to death and his subsequent resurrection, defeating sin, the enemy, and death itself. The same authority that Father God gave to Jesus, our high priest and firstborn brother. Further, I am not a slave to or of the grace of God, for God gave man a free will, and therefore, as an act of my own free will, I am and choose to be a bondservant of God's grace by choice and not by birth. I am not a slave to grace. I am a willing servant to grace. And then once you step there, you start to look at, I'm actually a son of God. Because servants are not involved in the inheritance either. So now I'd like to bring you to a passage we're going to spend just a few minutes in. 1 John 4, starting at 13. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, I'm in the Amplified again, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in him. That we abide, we live, and we remain in him, and he in us, because he has given and imparted to us of his Holy Spirit. When I first started reading this, part of my life I studied methods of discipleship and methods of teaching. The Eastern religions believe that you can only disciple someone by being close to them. Think the disciples with Christ. He lived with them. All right, he was with them 24/7. Our Western philosophy says, I'm the know-it-all and you need my knowledge, come into a room, I'll crack open my head and pour into your vessels during the class time, so then we can all go our way, and somehow you're supposed to assimilate that information and knowledge. I found that to be woefully inadequate. Because change doesn't happen by sitting in a room and hearing words. Change happens by a movement of your heart. Of your spirit saying, I was this. Mm-hmm. And because of this initiative, because of this love, because of this desire, I am now becoming this. So we see that Father God uses both. Since Jesus could not remain with his disciples, he gave us the Holy Spirit. So more than being with Jesus on a 24/7 basis, the Holy Spirit is in us 24/7. What better discipleship could there be? And besides, we ourselves have seen and have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, and makes his home in him. Is there anyone in the room that has not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? That means that everyone in this room, God lives in you.
Amen.
And he abides, lives, and makes his home in God. And we are in him. And we know, understand, recognize, and are conscious of, by observation and experience, and believe, the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. Now coming to the verse that the Lord gave to Gail. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion. Love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. At that point, I asked myself, really? So as he is, so are we in this world? Do we act that way? Do we act like we're representatives of the one and true creator? The one who now possesses heaven and earth? The one who has authority in all heaven and earth? And this is not condemnation. This is a call to a higher level of reality. If we can scoot over to... scoot over, haven't heard that in a long time. Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 15. And these references are so we can see who we are and who he had always intended us to be. Ephesians 10, starting in verse 15. And also the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this. For having said, this is the agreement. Oh, there's an agreement. This is the testament, the covenant, that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. What are those days? The days we're in now are those days. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their innermost thoughts and understanding. He then goes on to say, and their sins and their law breaking I will remember no more. The sin and law-breaking that we persecute ourselves for, Father God doesn't even know about. Because he said he will remember them no more. Now, where there is absolute remission, forgiveness, and cancellation of the penalty of these sins, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Every attempt that we make, and it comes in all kinds of sizes and versions of works. Oh, I didn't have my quiet time this morning. That's bad. I need to have my quiet time every morning in order to maintain my salvation. Now, we don't say that to ourselves, but that's what we're thinking. I somehow dropped a peg because I didn't pray for 15 minutes this morning. I only prayed for 14 minutes. And all those other lies that the enemy puts in our mind, because we have not come yet to the fullness of Christ. We have not yet attained the full measure of his glory, of his fullness, and of the mind of Christ. But those things are all diversions, distractions, meant to get us off what and who we are called to be. Where was I? Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue of the blood of Jesus. How many people could enter into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament before these times? One. Right? And what did they do to make sure that that person was still alive? Because the expectation was that you had a good chance of not being alive when you went in the Holy of Holies. They put a bell on his skirt. So if they stopped hearing that bell, there was also a rope tied to his ankle. They could pull him out without anyone else going in the Holy of Holies and also being killed. Why? Because in the Holy of Holies, God cannot allow the presence of sin in his presence.
Amen.
He had to go in barefoot, right?
Huh? I think so.
Did he have to take off his shoes when he entered
the high priest?
I don't know whether he could go in with or without his shoes.
Yeah, I don't know.
It was an option, but it was only once a year.
Right.
Yep. Day of Atonement.
So we are called into the Holy of Holies, the place that only one person could enter once a year and had a likelihood of dying because he did. Because if there was any iniquity in him, he was done. We're being called here to have full freedom and confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue of the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Without the blood, we're all done. By this fresh, anew, and living way, which initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil to the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts, in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith. And that faith by the lean of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Not just one part, our entirety of the human personality. Having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, that our bodies cleansed with a pure water. And now we come to the resolution area. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope that we cherish, and confess with our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable and faithful to his word. And isn't that the same person that's reliable and faithful to his word, saying that we will enter into the fullness of Christ, and that we are already able to boldly and confidently go into the Holy of Holies? Yes, it is. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. That's what we're doing right now. What kind of noble activities could be involved there? Anybody have a thought?
Just to encourage.
Yeah. Good works. I think also noble activities is starting to activate and operate in the nobility that each person in this room is. We are sons of God.
Amen.
Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So now we can see who we were designed by Father God to be. We were released into the earth to become. And verse 5 in the 4th John. And now, since he has paid the full price for man to be reconciled to Father God, we now have full access to Father God through Jesus our Lord, and therefore we have been repositioned to possess all that we were designed to possess before the first Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. What was that? That was being in authority and stewards over the created order. Mm-mm-mm. Are we presently exercising our authority over the created order? That word in Genesis 1:28 that says, fill the earth and subdue it. That word subdue is kibosh in Hebrew, and I may not pronounce that correctly. It means to conquer and subjugate. Doesn't mean there's not a battle, but is the battle already won?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. We just have to possess it. Therefore, it is time, as God himself has ordained, to not only wake up to who we are in Christ and to recognize the authority and power that he, in his grace and desire for true fellowship with us, that's what he has wanted right along. What was the ultimate purpose of creation? Fellowship.
Fellowship.
Right. I still envision in the late hours of the afternoon, the early evening hours, God walking through the garden with Adam. Face to face, right? Anything you want to talk about with the creator of the universe. That's the fellowship he's seeking. That's the fellowship he wants for us here at the House of Prayer. True fellowship with us has given to us, even as Father granted to him, but moreover, to possess fully, walk in, and grow in the reality of the implications and applications of that reality. What's the reality? We're to recognize the authority and power that he has, that's been given to him. Because we read earlier, even as he is, so are we. Where? In the sweet by and by?
No.
When we get to the throne? No. In this earth, in this world. I looked up that word, and it means world. It means the created order. So in Luke 9:1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Why is it when someone from the enemy comes to the foot of your bed, you can command them in the name of Jesus to leave? That's authority. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The base word for that word there, the root word, is the devil. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. If we truly understood and exercise the authority that our high priest has given to us because of his sacrifice on the cross, most of the things that the quote-unquote church currently deals with would be no longer an issue. Is that too abrupt of a statement?
No.
Verse 7, it is not sufficient that we, who are chosen and are made righteous through his redemptive work on the cross, to maintain our peace in silent recognition of his glorious majesty. I believe there are groups of Christians that are born again, spirit-filled, but they enjoy their Bible times together, their study groups, whatever title that you want to give it. And they are maintaining their peace in silent recognition of his majesty. And they get to a place where there's no change. And what happens when there's no change? You die. There's no life. But that now we accept the position of the higher reality of his purpose as sons of God, even as we continue to mature into the fullness of Christ, his righteousness, his destiny, and his authority. In summary, he shall receive glory, honor, and praise, both here and on earth. Both here. Oh, Lord, help. Thank you. All right, I just told you where I was writing this from. Praise both here on earth and in heavens, in the heavens, as we, his chosen people, walk out the fullness of his power and authority through us. We are called to be sons. we are blessed to be joint heirs with Jesus. And we are empowered to be his body on the earth. That's all I got.
Amen. You're preaching.
I saw you a couple of times in vision form visiting that corner where I go once in a while.
I haven't been sent there, and I'm not going willingly.
But you lift your hands to him. Father, we want to thank you now for what you've done through this brother. For the anointing that you have already placed upon him will continue to increase. And Father, that he will be protected by that same blood. And everywhere he goes, Father, every step he takes is ordained of you. And if there should be an adjustment, he'll feel the nudge in his stomach just to stay away or to pull back, because that's how you lead each and every son. And I thank you for his brotherhood in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't know why I love you.
Get a clue.
Share some hugs with each other and appreciate what God has put inside of each and every one of us as we digest what this word is, because it needs to be digested. Amen? So we'll see you Tuesday, and next Sunday we will be here at the normal time, which is happens to be Christmas Day. Bye-bye. 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 Christmas Day.